As we begin, we remind you of some of the background of the Thessalonian epistles. Acts 16:40 indicates that after Paul and Silas were reduced from their confinement in prison in Philippi, they left Philippi. It says, "And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed." Well, as they departed, they traveled on what is known as the Egnatian Way, which was a Roman road built to connect Rome with Constantinople. In Acts 17, 1 through 14, we read about the beginning of the ministry to the Thessalonian people. "Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging," meaning explaining and demonstrating, "that Christ," or that Messiah, "must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ," or is the Messiah. "And some of them believed and consorted with," meaning joined, "Paul and Silas. And of the devout," meaning of the God-fearing Greeks, "a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy or jealousy, and took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort," it means some wicked men from the marketplace, "and gathered a company," means they formed a mob, "and set all the city on," or in, "an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down are come hither," have come here also, "whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security," meaning had taken money as security, "of Jason and of the other," meaning "and of the rest, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither," meaning "who coming there, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of," meaning by Paul, "at Berea, they came thither," they came there also, "and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there," meaning in Berea, "still." Well, we begin Paul's recollections of his ministry in Thessalonica in the first 3 chapters. Paul begins his first letter to the believers in Thessalonica with a greeting, followed by his thanking God for them. He remembers their response to the gospel message and mentions his remembrance of their election by God, their joyous reception of the gospel, and their resultant testimony because of their changed lives. Paul recalls his ministry in Thessalonica and the fact that his message had been received by the Thessalonian believers as the word of God. His desired return to Thessalonica had been hindered by Satan. Paul mentions his godly concern for the Thessalonian believers and his delight over Timothy's good report that they were doing well spiritually. Paul then draws this section to a close with his prayer for the Thessalonian believers. Well, we want to get into the text of 1 Thessalonians here, starting with verse 1:1, the salutation, which is a fancy way of saying the greeting. In verse 1, Paul identifies himself as the author of this epistle or of this letter and names his traveling companions, Silas and Timothy. He also identifies the recipients of this epistle as the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, he wishes grace and peace on the believers in Thessalonica from both God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as you see verse 1 here, this is one of those verses that typically is read through very quickly without giving it much thought, but there's a lot of information here that is good for us to understand. We read Paul and Silvanus, that's the same name as Silas, same person, and Timotheus, that's Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul identifies himself as the author of this epistle. He further identifies Silvanus and Timotheus as being with him. Silvanus is, as I've already said, Silas, and Timotheus is Timothy. Silas, you'll remember, accompanied the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey. That's the one he's on right now as he gets into Thessalonica. And Timothy joined them on this journey. It is not to be understood that there were three authors of this epistle to the Thessalonians. Instead, it is to be understood that there was one author who had two traveling companions because the epistle is clearly Paul's. Not much is known of Silas. He's introduced into the biblical record in Acts 15 as being one of two men, both of whom were prophets, according to Acts 15:32, who were chosen to carry a letter from the apostles and elders of the church in Jerusalem to the church in Antioch, detailing the result of the Jerusalem council. After delivering the letter, Silas remained in Antioch. Sometime later, Paul chose Silas to accompany him on his second missionary journey. We read some of this in Acts 15, 22 and following. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words subverting, meaning unsettling your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. You see how easy it is for false teaching to spring up in a church? It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall tell you the same things by mouth, meaning the same things we're writing in this letter. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost, that's the Holy Spirit, of course, and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols. Of course, that would involve them in idol worship. And from blood, the blood should be drained, and it should not be consumed. And from things strangled, if they were strangled, the blood would not be shed, and the blood would be still in the animal. And from fornication, that's, of course, from immorality, which was very common in that time among all those people. It's amazing how things haven't changed a whole lot. We still have a problem with fornication in our day and age. From which, meaning from these things, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle or the letter, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. They rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed or strengthened them. And after they had tarried there a space, meaning after they had stayed there for a time, they were let go in peace. They were sent back with greetings unto the from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. So Judas went back to Jerusalem, but Silas stayed in Antioch. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention that suggested disagreement was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. Apparently, Barnabas said, if I can't take John Mark with me, I'm not going. And Paul said, if you take John Mark with you, I'm not going with you. I guess that's what they basically said, although the English language is not what they would have used. And the contention was so sharp between them, that it was not an issue that was going to be resolved, that they departed asunder one from the other. They separated from one another or from each other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and we have no idea how that ministry there went. We have no reason to believe it did not go well. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Now you have two teams going out into different places with the gospel and with teaching of the scriptures. And he, meaning Paul, went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming or strengthening the churches. It means that they went by land up through the eastern end of the Mediterranean and then made a left turn and went west on the north side of the Mediterranean. Cilicia was located right there. And they went confirming or strengthening the churches. Silas remained with Paul on the second missionary journey until Paul left Berea for Athens. Paul sent word that Silas and Timothy should join him in Athens. It's not certain, however, if Silas actually joined Paul in Athens and was subsequently sent elsewhere. We frankly don't know. Silas does not appear again in Acts until Acts 18:5. That's when Paul was in Corinth, where it is stated that he and Timothy came from Macedonia, that's northern Greece, and joined Paul in Corinth. Following this, nothing more is stated in Acts regarding Silas. Doesn't mean he wasn't serving the Lord, but it does mean that we don't know much more about it. He is mentioned again in 2 Corinthians 1:19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus, that's Silas, and Timotheus, was not yea and nay. It was not yes and no. But in him was yea, which means in him was yes. He was a good man. He wasn't argumentative at all. A Silvanus appears as Peter's amanuensis in 1 Peter 5:12. That means that Peter dictated what the content of 1 Peter is, and somebody named Silvanus or Silas wrote it down. He was the secretary or the scribe. It says there, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein or in which ye stand. Now it is likely that he's the same Silvanus who traveled with Paul on Paul's second missionary journey. However, we have really no way of confirming that. I do believe it's true. Timothy joins Paul and Silas in Acts 16:1-3. Then came he, that's Paul, to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. This is where Paul had been on his first missionary trip. And this young man named Timothy apparently got saved at that time. You'll remember that Lystra was where Paul was stoned and left for dead, and then got up and walked into town. Whether he was actually dead and a miracle took place that he was raised from the dead, or whether a miracle took place in that he was not actually killed by the stoning, we don't know. But anyway, he came to Derbe and Lystra, that's Paul, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. So he had a good testimony and reputation before the people in those towns. Him would Paul have to go forth with him. He wants him to accompany him and Silas on the rest of this missionary trip that they had begun. And he took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters or in those areas, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And if they're going to deal with Jewish people and they found out he was uncircumcised, it would cause a problem in the ministry for Paul. When Paul left Berea for Athens, this is back into Acts chapter 17, Silas and Timothy remained in Berea. They apparently weren't after them, the people there. They were after Paul. Nice to be popular, isn't it? But when the Jews of Thessalonica, I'm in Acts 17, 13 through 15, had knowledge that the word of God was preached of or by Paul at Berea, They came thither, meaning they came there and also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still, meaning remained there. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, meaning to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. So they took word back with them. What happened then, we don't know. According to 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 5, Timothy must have joined Paul in Athens because Paul sent him back to Thessalonica from Athens to see how the believers in Thessalonica were doing. Timothy then rejoined Paul in Corinth and brought good news from Thessalonica. Now, there are two verses. One is 1 Thessalonians 3:6, and the other is Acts 18:5. And though it's not stated specifically, they are viewed as occurring at the same time and as returning to the and as referring to the same return of Timothy to Paul. Now, this is a supposition. It's not necessarily as clear as we would like it to be. But now, 1 Thessalonians 3:6, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, meaning of your faith and love, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. You here is referring to the Thessalonian believers. But Timothy came from them to Paul in Corinth. Acts 18:5, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, which just happens to be where Thessalonica is located, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ, or that Jesus was the Messiah. A number of years later, Paul would write two letters or epistles to Timothy. We know them as 1 and 2 Timothy. While Timothy was pastoring or assisting in the church in Ephesus. The first one, 1 Timothy, was written after Paul was released from a Roman imprisonment. Subsequently, Paul was rearrested and imprisoned again in Rome, and as he was expecting to die by execution in that prison, he wrote 2 Timothy. Paul is writing this letter, meaning 1 Thessalonians, unto the church of the Thessalonians. Paul had founded the church at Thessalonica on his second missionary journey shortly after he left Philippi, where he and Silas had been beaten and imprisoned and had seen the Philippian jailer saved during the middle of the night. Very little time had elapsed between the Apostle Paul's experiences in Philippi and Thessalonica until he wrote this epistle. Paul's stay in Thessalonica had been brief. Acts 17 indicates that he reasoned with the Jews in the synagogue 3 Sabbath days. It would suggest that they were consecutive. Those are 3 consecutive Saturdays. This would mean that if Paul visited the synagogue on his first Sabbath day in Thessalonica and then left Thessalonica before he could spend a 4th Sabbath day there, Paul had to be in Thessalonica at least 15 days, but he could have been there slightly longer, possibly up to 27 days without going over a 4th Sabbath day. So it's less than a month. But it's not absolutely certain that he began to reason with the Jews in the synagogue on his first Sabbath day in Thessalonica. But what is also not clear is how much time may have elapsed between the third Sabbath day, that's the final one, on which Paul reasoned with the Jews in Acts 17, 2 through 4, and the day of his expulsion from Thessalonica in 17, 5 through 10. There might have been a gap of time not recorded between verses 4 and 5, and that is my understanding. It probably was. Furthermore, it appears, and again, we're putting things together that are not actually stated, but it appears that Paul may have established a local church in Jason's home. He's the one that was taken by the mob to the authorities, where those who had been saved continued to meet after the three Sabbath days had passed, on which Paul reasoned with the Jews in the synagogue. Was it during the same 2 to 3 weeks Paul was reasoning with the Jews in the synagogue? Not likely. Or was it after the three Sabbath days had passed that the church began meeting in Jason's home? It seems likely that a church was established in Jason's home after Paul was no longer welcome in the synagogue, and that the believers continued to meet with Paul in Jason's home for some time after the three Sabbaths on which Paul reasoned with the Jews in their synagogue had passed. If so, as I already said, it seems that a gap of time occurred between Acts 17, 4 and 5, which is not mentioned in Acts, and that Paul's stay in Thessalonica was somewhat longer than 3 weeks, which I believe it was. Nevertheless, Paul's stay in Thessalonica was brief, whereas he was in Corinth for a couple of years and in Ephesus for between 2 and 3 years. While he was in Thessalonica, people were saved and a church was formed to which he is now writing this epistle. The church is described by the phrase, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what was true of the church at Thessalonica is also true of all other biblical local churches as well, including the Calvary Baptist Church in Hendersonville, North Carolina. These churches are all in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is the Father, the first person of the Trinity. At the same time, the Lord is identified as being Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. Now note, though there is one God, here are two of the three persons comprising this one God. And when you get that all figured out, you'll be the first person who's ever figured it out, all right? We don't understand the relationship in the Trinity, but we do believe in it. We also believe it is not three separate gods. The fact that the Thessalonian believers were in God the Father distinguishes them from the pagan idolaters. And the fact that they were in the Lord Jesus Christ distinguishes them from the Jews. To these believers in Thessalonica, Paul wishes grace and peace. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, grace, as you should remember, is unmerited or undeserved favor. God treats us with grace. We don't deserve it, but we have God's favor on us because of our relationship to the Lord Jesus. The Thessalonian believers had already experienced the saving grace of God when they placed their trust in Christ as Savior. This is taught in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his, that's God the Father's, workmanship. You're a work in progress. God is working in you, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained. He's determined it in advance that we should walk or live or conduct our lives in them, meaning in these good works. Inasmuch as they had already received the grace of God at salvation, this grace that Paul wished on them must be grace that goes beyond saving grace. It is the grace that enables believers to live for the Lord, and it's the grace you experience every day of your life. Hebrews 4:16, which is written to professing believers, says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. We already have grace when we got saved, but we come to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This isn't written to unbelievers who are urging them to be saved. It's written to believers who are being urged to come to God's throne, that we might find mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have needs. We need grace from God. Remember that us and we refer to professing believers, and the writer to Hebrews believes they are genuinely saved. We also read in James 4:6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. This more grace that is given to believers is grace to live the Christian life through all the difficulties this may involve. The Thessalonian believers would need this additional grace in order to assist them in their daily Christian lives, because they were going to experience great persecution as a result of their having been saved. But you'll also note that peace is also wished upon them. But peace is received also at the time of salvation. Therefore, being justified by faith, according to Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. However, this peace which Paul wishes for the Thessalonians goes beyond the peace with God, which is received at salvation, because they already had this peace. Additional peace is available to believers. That's you and to me. In Philippians 4:6 and 7, we read, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Rather than worry, believers are urged to pray. The result of their praying is that the peace of God will guard their hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is additional peace which goes beyond what we received at salvation. Then we see the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:22 and 23 is another source of peace for believers. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The Holy Spirit of God produces these things, including peace in believers. It's not just peace with God received at salvation. Peace and grace are part of our lives. Both grace and peace are wished upon you, where you is plural and refers to the Thessalonian believers. Now notice the source of both grace and peace is indicated by from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That word from goes with both the Father and with the Lord Jesus. God is our Father. And our, which refers to Paul, Silas, Timothy, the Thessalonian believers, and all believers everywhere, makes this very personal. Not only does this grace and peace come from God our Father, it also comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Greek text, our appears with Father, but it was also likely intended by Paul to have been understood with the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Jesus Christ is our Lord and Master. That means he's boss in our lives. He's the Lord and Master of all believers everywhere, and that includes you and me. Now, here's an interesting thing you perhaps haven't thought of. The very fact that grace and peace are seen to proceed equally from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ indicates that God and Christ are equal. Christ is not a lesser God than the Father. They are equal in every way. Because it is impossible for something to proceed equally from two unequal beings. If God the Father and Christ were not equal, grace and peace would have to come from God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, but they come from both of them. Well, we've finished verse 1. Let's proceed to verse 2. Paul's thanksgiving for the Thessalonian believers. In verse 2, Paul mentions that he thanks God always for the Thessalonian believers, mentioning them in his prayers. Silas and Timothy may be included in these prayers for the Thessalonian believers. It says, "We give thanks to God always for you all." Not for y'all, but for you all. Make the distinction, please. Helps my English. And I don't guess I do too well with the southern accent. Making mention of you in our prayers. We may refer to Paul himself, or it may include his traveling companions, Silas and Timothy. Now, my wife, not this one. The other one, the first one, the one I was married to for 60 years nearly, she used to say, "We need to do something." She had no idea that she was going to participate in it. She meant that I was to do it. Well, that's a possibility that this refers to Paul. So I always responded, "Okay, let's," meaning I'm not going to do it, you're going to. She got the point. But she kept repeating, "We need to do this." Did they pray individually? Certainly. Did they also pray together? Undoubtedly. Arlita and I pray together some. We also pray individually. We both pray. Basically, we pray the same things. Give thanks to God always for you indicates what Paul does in his prayer time. Silas and Timothy likely did the same. Give thanks is return thanks or render thanks. God is a reference to God the Father. Paul is thanking God the Father on behalf of the believers at Thessalonica, and it is to God the Father that believers are to be giving thanks also. Always is at all times. For you all is concerning all of you. Apparently the Thessalonian believers had made quite an impression on Paul And he was thankful that both he and the gospel message had been well received and the Thessalonian believers had been converted. Now, Paul does not pray nonstop, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, exclusively for these Thessalonian believers. He obviously had to sleep sometimes, and he undoubtedly prayed for some other people from time to time as well. He means that whenever he prayed for them, he always gave thanks on behalf of them. He also means that he prayed for them regularly as a matter of habit. You know, we need to learn from Paul to pray for each other. I hope you'll pray for me. I surely need it. My wife needs it. She has to put up with me, or she gets to put up with me. You can take your pick as to which one it might fit better. We need to pray for each other. We all have needs. Sometimes we don't express our needs to others. Making mention of you in our prayers is used to describe we give thanks. Mention is placed first in the Greek text for emphasis, which reads, mention of you making at our prayers. Making modifies we give thanks, indicating time. And the time of its action is the same as the time of the action if we give thanks. It's understood in the sense of while or when making, or while or when we make. In our and that's speaking of mention. In our prayers is literally at our prayers and indicates when Paul makes mention of these believers. It also places a limitation on without ceasing. It is when we pray that we always give thanks for you. Although believers are to pray without ceasing, they do not pray nonstop 24 hours a day. Although they should be in an attitude of prayer 24 hours a day, the truth is that sometimes they're doing other things such as sleeping. But on the other hand, have you not wakened up a few times and continued your prayer that you started before you fell asleep? I've surely done that. Our prayers may be a literary plural and refer to Paul's prayers, or it may include the prayers of Silvanus and Timothy as well. And then we move on into verse number 3. Paul's remembrance of the Thessalonian believers' response to the gospel. In verse 3, Paul remembers unceasingly the changes that had taken place in the lives of the Thessalonian believers. Their faith produced good works, their love resulted in toiling for the Lord, and their hope in Christ produced a steadfast endurance in their circumstances. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Remembering without ceasing indicates that the Apostle Paul continuously, unceasingly, or constantly kept them in his mind. Remembering means to keep in mind, to think of, or to mention. It is modifying we give thanks, and its tense indicates that the time of its action occurs at the same time as the action of we give thanks. It may instead be understood in the sense of while or when we remember, because, since, or inasmuch as we remember, or simply and we remember. Without ceasing is constantly or unceasingly, and it's placed first in the Greek text for emphasis. The Greek text reads literally unceasingly. Remembering your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Without ceasing is the same term he will use in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where it says, pray without ceasing. What is remembered is your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Your is plural and refers to the believers in the church at Thessalonica. But work is singular and refers to a joint effort on behalf of the believers at Thessalonica. Work suggests deed, action, accomplishment, or task. Work of faith is work of belief or work of trust. And it indicates that it was the faith, the belief or trust they placed in the Lord Jesus Christ that produced their work. Similarly, Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." The faith or trust that the believers, the Thessalonian believers, had in the Lord Jesus Christ resulted in God, or in good works. He not only remembered their work produced by their faith, but also their labor of love. Labor is a word meaning labor, toil, or work, and indicates that believers at Thessalonica toiled to the point of weariness in serving the Lord. Of love indicates that it was love which produced their labor. It was their love for the Lord primarily, but also their love for Paul, Silas, and Timothy which produced their labor. Love is the kind of love that God demonstrated when he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross in payment for the sins of the world. It's the sort of love which gives itself 100% on behalf of another without expecting anything in return. Believers are reminded that we love him because he first loved us. And one of the things seen here is that the Thessalonian believers had been genuinely converted. This is evidenced by their work produced out of their faith and labor, or their toil produced out of their love. It indicates that believers who are genuinely saved will have a real desire to serve the Lord. One therefore cannot help but wonder whether those who have professed to believe, but who have no interest whatsoever in serving the Lord, have been genuinely born again. Not only does the Apostle Paul remember their work of faith and labor of love, but he also remembers their patience of hope. Patience means steadfastness, endurance, or fortitude, and it's produced by hope. The patience of hope is the patience produced by hope. These people were subjected to hope, and their hope refers to the completion of their salvation when the Lord Jesus Christ returns for them at the rapture, when they will be made completely Christ-like and will be rid of their old sin natures forever. We all look forward to that day, don't we? In our Lord Jesus Christ indicates that this hope is placed in Christ. He's further described as our Lord. It's literally the Lord of us, where our refers to Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and the Thessalonian believers, as well as all believers everywhere, and where Lord means master. Lest there's any doubt regarding who this Lord or master is, he's named as Jesus Christ. In the sight of God and our Father is in front of God our Father, or before God our Father. And our Father, maybe even our Father, or the more emphatic, indeed our Father. In fact, our Father. Yea, our Father. Verily, our Father, or certainly our Father. In the sight of God and our Father is a term, and I left out that word, which modifies either remembering in, a phrase, which modifies either remembering or in verse 3, or making mention of in your prayers in verse 2. I'm going to change my note there so that I get it right. God and our Father is literally the God and Father of us. He's not just any God. He's the God of the Bible, the God of heaven, the one and only true God, and he's also God the Father. Our makes it very personal and refers to Paul, Silas, Timothy, the Thessalonian believers, and all believers elsewhere. He is both our God and our Father. Putting that on an individual level, he is my God, and he is my Father, just like he is your God and your Father. After Paul, Silas, and Timothy left Philippi, they traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Consistent with his normal practice, Paul went into the synagogue and 3 Sabbath days reasoned out of the Old Testament scriptures with those present. He explained and demonstrated that Christ, or the Messiah, had to suffer and to rise again from the dead. He also showed that the Jesus he was proclaiming was the Messiah. As a result, some believed and joined with Paul and Silas. Unfortunately, others rejected Jesus as their Messiah. It's like this also when we witness. Some will believe the gospel, whereas others will reject the gospel. Always remember that they are rejecting Jesus and not you or me. They're rejecting Jesus. So like Paul and Silas, let's keep on witnessing, because we know that some will believe the gospel message even though others will reject it. Let's go ahead and pray, and I'll turn it over to Jesse with our prayer requests, okay? Our Father, thank you that we have this privilege of studying thy word. And though we've been long tonight, I pray that it'll be helpful to these dear folks meet their needs in Jesus' name. Amen.